9:10:45. That is my mistake. I had to go and grab something this morning. So, really glad that you've joined us this morning. Hopefully you were able to make it to the sunrise service, and we had Sunday school, and then we're now going to gather for corporate worship. Before we get started, I didn't really know how to do this. If you get a chance, go and find Kirk Brooks' account on Facebook and look, and I think he made a video. But some people have came down, and you can't see from your perspective, and we didn't know how to move the camera around because once it's set, we try to keep it set. But we have, in front of me, there are three dry erase boards, and then we have Eliza Broadus, Lottie Moon, and I don't know if you can see behind me or not, we have Annie Armstrong. So someone has come down and set those up. I'm assuming after my comment last week of how odd it is to speak to empty pews. And for some weird reason, this is very helpful. It helps a lot for some reason that I know these are not real, but it helps. It looks like there's really people sitting here, and these dry erase boards have encouraging scripture. Just so everyone can know, the first one is Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Galatians 6:9. We are praying for you. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. And underneath that, it says, thank you for everything you are doing for your church family. And then over here we have 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So I think I know who did this. So thank you very much to those individuals who did this. And believe me when I say it makes a really big difference. I'm not sure the psychology on this, but it definitely does help. I do appreciate it. So thank you very much for doing that. Again, just want to welcome everyone to Dallasburg Baptist Church. I'm Michael. We have Kirk here. He'll be leading us in worship here in a second to help prepare your heart for worship. We gather this morning on a very important day for us as Christians. We've discussed it in the sunrise service. We've discussed it in our Sunday school hour. And we're going to discuss it again in our corporate hour of worship, how important today is to us as Christians, the Resurrection Sunday. We just want to thank you for that. Not a lot of announcements. Hopefully you've been able to locate your bulletin online. I know you can see that there. Just remember that the church cares for you and loves you. I would encourage you also to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this moment to serve them and to be there with them. And just remember that we are the church. This building is a building, but we are the church. And even though we cannot gather together right now as the church, we can gather in person. We can gather as the church electronically. So I'm very confident that many of you are sitting around your phones or sitting on your computers or sitting in front of your smart TVs. And understand that we are the church and we are together. It may not feel like it, but we are. And so just hold fast to that. You know, ultimately hold fast to God. But also hold fast that to the fact that your brothers and sisters in Christ love you. And we're here for one another. I'm going to open us in prayer. Kirk's going to come up and lead us in worship. And it's going to be a wonderful day in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather this morning, Lord, we just first and foremost want to thank you for your Son, Christ. As we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we just want to thank you for the power over the grave that you've displayed for us through your word. Lord, we just thank you for that authority that you have. Lord, we just thank you for sending your Son Christ to earth to pay for our sins. And we understand that today, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, this is the foundation of our religion. So, Lord, we just ask that you continue to impress upon us the meaning and the value of today. Yeah, even after corporate worship, as we go home, Lord, I just pray that everyone's able to be as still as possible, to meditate and to think on today and its significance to us as Christians. And Lord, just let us never lose the fact that you are a loving God that wants what's best for us, and Lord, that we have to cling to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Lottie, Eliza, Annie. You got Annie back here behind me. Ladies, you can remain seated if you want to. In fact, please don't stand up. That would be very disturbing to me. But I am glad to see you and so thankful, seriously, for the heart of the people that thought of us here in these amazing, encouraging scriptures and notes. It's a good day, Resurrection Sunday. Let's sing some songs.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He rose, he rose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He rose, he rose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He rose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Let's sing that again.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Let me read some scripture to you. It's from Psalm 27:6. It says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." That's what we want to do this morning. We've got a reason to celebrate, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done. God, thank you for this day and what it represents. And even though we are home, most of us, and doing Resurrection Sunday, doing church, doing celebrating what you've done in kind of a different way, God, we know that the church isn't a building. We know that we aren't locked in to only being church when we're in this building. God, we are the church. The people are the church, and we've seen that so much this week, God, just with all of the awesome little things that the body of Christ is doing here in Wheatley and around the county and for each other. So, Lord, as we continue in worship, I pray that you would accept our offering. God, I pray that you'd protect our church family. I pray that we could continue to find ways to just reach out and be Jesus to our community. And thank you for everything that you're doing. God, we love you. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one for the kids. It's probably a new one for the sanctuary here. But our kids are singing a lot. I know my son, Eleazar, loves this one. So even if he's not, I'm going to imagine him singing it real loud at home. Molly, B, Sophia, all you guys, hope you're watching. And I hope you sing it loud.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Amen. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out by the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. But there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it,
somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. Got chains, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Amen.
Thank you, Kirk. I really hope that you guys are able to worship at home along with us as Kirk leads us in that. As Kirk had said last week, we are missing, you know, two of the three. We're missing Crystal and Cookie, and we pray that we will soon return and they can all three play together. And I'm always amazed of how God blesses people with those musical abilities. Kirk and I did not work this out. When we first started doing this, you know, Kirk said, you know, what are we going to do about songs? I was like, man, you get with Crystal and Cookie. You guys pick them out, man. You guys do your thing. And I can honestly say this, Kirk, these are probably some of my favorite songs that we sang this morning. So thank you for that. I also thank you on behalf of my wife to both Crystal and Kirk from Up From the Grave. I know that's not the name of the song. That's what I call it. Low in the Grave He Lay. I call it Up From the Grave. Her favorite song, and I know she is very happy that she was able to hear that. We're gathering right now. This is the part, if you're playing along at home with our studio audience, this is the part where we have our offertory scripture. Obviously, we're not going to pass a plate, but I would encourage you to continue to think and to pray about your giving and how you're doing that during this time. In the bulletin that you have there at home, we have Martha's address. Martha is continuing to work on, along with I believe Simon and Steve, work on options to give electronically. If you're looking for alternatives even to that, I would encourage you to contact maybe Steve, and I believe Tony Jury have both figured out ways to do that with their accounts without having to have a second vendor do that. So, you know, not to get up here and just keep beating this drum about giving and giving and giving, but I want you to understand is that it is a commandment of God. God gives us that ability. He gives us that blessing that we're able to give back to Him what He so richly has blessed us with. And I know during this time it is different, but I would definitely encourage you to think through that and to see how God is leading you to do that. Also, we're still in the Annie Armstrong season. If I was prepared and was good at this, I would have contacted Martha and asked where we're at right now. I do believe our goal is $3,000, it says there in the bulletin. I'm not sure where we're at on that right now. If I can remember, I will contact Martha and try to get an update for you guys next week. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read Psalm 27, 7 through 8, and then I'm going to pray for us. Psalm 27, 7 through 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to gather electronically today. Lord, as we come to this time in our worship service to where we give back to you what you've so richly blessed us with, it looks really different than normal, Lord. But I just ask you to continue to impress upon our hearts the desire to follow your commandments and to do that with a joyful heart, to be a joyful giver. Lord, I know it at times that it is harder than others, and Lord, I just ask that you continue to do a mighty work in us to understand that, what you have called us to do. And Lord, I just pray that we're able to use these funds, whether it's for the Annie Armstrong or whether it be for our tithing to our church, we're able to use these in ways that glorify you. And through these means that many people come to know you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. Well, another thing that I was gonna talk about, I think Kirk did an amazing job this morning, but you know, we go from one song right to the other, and I'm like, man, I was like, Kirk is so much faster than me, I can't catch my breath that way. So Kirk, thank you again for that. You did an amazing job for preparing our hearts for worship. What I wanted to talk about today is maybe a little bit of a different set of scripture than what normally might be a Resurrection Sunday discussion. I guess I can get away with that because I'm not a pastor, and so I can just kind of do whatever I want. So where we're going to be at today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. And as you can see there in your bulletin, the title of today, and just for the record, I am horrible at putting titles on anything. So I'm just, the title today is The Reality of Jesus. And I realized from last week that, you know, one of the things that I had made a mistake is I didn't even read the scripture last week. I referenced it multiple times, but I didn't read it. So that is my mistake. I apologize for that. Hopefully you guys were able to read that on your own. But today's scripture, and then also I had received a couple comments. I know you have the screen right here. Apparently when the sun shines a certain way, it puts a glare on that. So hopefully you can see that. It looks good to us here. Hopefully it looks okay to you guys there. If not, then, you know, you can, you have your Bible in front of you. I'm sure you have Lord's Word open there. You can read along with us there. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16 say this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Dear God, we love you, and we know that today is Resurrection Sunday. Today is the day that we know that Christ was raised from the grave over 2,000 years ago. And Lord, don't let us lose the fact of how significant today is. As the secular world continues to try to take ownership of this day, Lord, let us as Christians stay focused on you, to understand that you are the primary reason that we celebrate today. Not that jelly beans or eggs or any of that is sacrilegious. It's not. But Lord, you will only be satisfied as the number one positions in our hearts. So Lord, just pray that we just pray to you that you continue to impress upon us that fact. We continue to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to stay directed and focused on you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so like I said, this may be a little bit different set of scripture than what a lot of times we would use to discuss Resurrection Sunday. And hopefully you were able to join us this morning for the sunrise service or the Sunday school hour, or you did Sunday school hour with your family or with your other Sunday school teachers. We discussed that, and we talked about, you know, what would be traditional, you know, Resurrection Sunday scripture, and we've had some really good conversation. But really what I wanted to focus on today is the fact that oftentimes even we as Christians make the mistake of understanding who Christ really is. And so we come to this day, and it's really easy to think of this day as an Easter bunny or a colored egg, or, you know, Melissa picked out a shirt for me today that has a lot of pastel colors on it. And so it's really easy to get those images in your head. If you're like me and you enjoy Peeps, maybe you're thinking of Peeps this morning. Maybe you even received some today. They have new flavors now. They're really good. So, you know, and it's really easy to get caught up in that. And like I had said in my prayer, it's not that those things are sinful or sacrilegious. They only become sinful and sacrilegious when you start believing that is the only reason we celebrate today. Which I'm very confident that hardly anyone watching this today or participating and gathering with us as the church today believes that. But it's just something, it's a reminder that we often need, is that when you're constantly being pulled on by the secular world and you're being just constantly, you know, fed this constant stream of, well, it's all about Easter bunnies and it's all about that. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the fact that Christ is the reason we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And so, if you were able to join us this morning for the sunrise service, you saw I slipped up. I try really hard not to use the word Easter. I really try to call it Resurrection Sunday, and that's on purpose. That's me being intentional. And I would encourage you to maybe think through that as well, is that it kind of, you know, implants in you what today is, right? I initially had a discussion planned for today that we were going to discuss Easter and we were going to discuss the etymology of the name, and even I was bored with that, and I was like, no, I'm scrapping that idea. nobody, I don't think anybody really cares. But just to understand, I will, just because of all my research, I have to say something about it, so I feel like I made a good effort, is that just to understand, this day has been celebrated for millennia, right? This is, as we live in a farming community, and many of you have livestock and you raise crops, you understand the miraculous time of the season when you put a seed in the ground and you come back a day, a couple days, depending on the plant, and it's sprouting and you're seeing growth. Well, you would be considered a genius in terms of botany compared to people 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, right? And so they celebrated today because it was a renewal of life. It was when everything started happening again. I know I was working in the yard yesterday. My trees are blooming. You know, the plants that Melissa and the girls have planted are starting to sprout. And you can imagine how amazing it would be for early people who didn't have maybe the understanding that we have of life cycles, that this was amazing to them. Something that looked dead, it wasn't dead, it was dormant, but it looked dead to them. Around this time of the year of the spring equinox, it would start growing again. And so this time of year has been celebrated, like I said, for millennia by men and women, just for that fact alone, because it seemed like it was a miracle that everything comes back again. And so it's not new to us in that way, but what did happen new approximately 2,000 years ago is someone was crucified on a cross, was put into a tomb, and 3 days later, overcame death. That is new. That was as mind-blowing to them at the time as it was to us. And that's kind of what I wanted to discuss today. And I'll give this caveat. I think sometimes the disciples get a bad rap, right? This is an example of a time that they got it right. Even Peter got it right here, right? Peter, he's our shoot-from-the-hip kind of guy. He's the apostle that, you know, he's the first to pull a sword. He's the first to sprint to the tomb when Mary returns and says, you know, the body's gone. He's very reactive, right? But even he gets it right in this situation. He is starting to, and the other disciples are starting to understand that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a great moral teacher. He is the Christ, right? You know, Greek and Christos, which is, you know, is basically means Messiah in Hebrew. And so that this is a concept that means a lot to Jews at the time, because they have been promised and looking for a Messiah for you know, many, many years. And so we see that. And what I wanted to talk about today is, what do we understand? You know, like I said, the title is The Reality of Jesus. And so just real quick, you know, this may not be exactly how we're supposed to do this as speakers, but we'll start with the negative. We'll start with what's wrong. And so some of the things that Christ is known for. He's known, even to people who don't profess Christ as their Lord and Savior, which I pray that you do, even those that don't do that are often quoted as saying that he was a great moral teacher. You know, like I had mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, and just as a side note, you know, this is something that we started as a church, I don't know, a couple years ago, and I was very slow to come along to this, is that this is the reason that we have the same Sunday school material, so that when whoever is speaking, we all have, we've all studied the same thing, and hopefully we're all driving towards, and we all have a foundation of understanding. And so, like we had spoke about this morning, I had said, you know, even if you remove the divinity, the deity of Christ from the discussion, you can't disagree that he basically is teaching people to be better people, right? Now you have to be careful, and I said that this morning, hear me out before I completely say that, I don't believe that is all Christ is, right? I do believe in Christ's deity, and I will profess that, and I have professed that many, many, many times, and I hope I have the opportunity to profess that many, many more times. But looking at it from their perspective, you could see how, well, I'll substitute and I'll pick and choose. It's kind of like a la carte, right? I'll take the moral teachings. Let's leave the miracles. I'll pass on the miracles. And obviously that is heresy, and that is incorrect, and that is unbiblical. But that is a big misconception that people have, is that Christ is a moral teacher. Now, one that was even more probably believed probably more prevalent at the time of Christ is that Christ was a madman. That, you know, he was crazy. You know, that he shows up, and, you know, one of the reasons that Christ had so many issues with the Jews of his time is that Christ was forgiving sins. And that would blow people's mind, like only God can forgive sins. So obviously they weren't able to make the connection between God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. They didn't make that connection. But he was seen as in very, very radical. And, you know, I can remember as a kid growing up, you know, one of my favorite superheroes was the Incredible Hulk, right? And so I grew up watching the TV show. And so you have David Banner, they changed his name from Bruce to David for the TV show. It's a long story. If you're curious, ask me later. So, you know, he travels from town to town, but he always finds a problem. And even as a kid, I got to think, I was like, man, maybe you're the problem, David Banner, because everywhere you go, there's a problem. And so there can't be that many problems. And so I always think about that when I read the New Testament. Everywhere Christ went, there was a problem. Right? There was drama. There was crowds. There were, you know, people trying to kill other people. And also for the apostles as they went out and spread Christianity. But the thing is that Christ wasn't the problem. Right? Christ was the answer. But the problem is the answer he had was so radical and so different from what people of the time could understand. They really, really struggled with it. And so oftentimes Christ is painted as this madman. Right? You know, and if you, on your Sunday school lesson this morning, I don't know if I mentioned their names, but there's tons of historical evidence that don't claim Christ to be, you know, the Son of God, but they all claim that Christ existed, right? So it is a historical fact that Christ existed, right? Josephus is probably the one you hear quoted the most. He's a Jewish historian, and there's just no debating it. Christ was a man who walked the earth that existed and that was crucified, right? Now, after that is where we as Christians, we have our beliefs, and them as non-Christians, I guess I should say they, as non-Christians have their beliefs that are very counter to what we believe. But the fact that Christ existed is not debatable. It is a fact. And so, you know, we see this and we see all these misconceptions. And what I want us to understand, I'm going to say that probably for most of us that are listening to this message this morning, do not fall into moral teacher or that Christ was a madman. You probably don't think that. But what I have experienced with people, and I've had these conversations, oftentimes I think people unfortunately think Christ is simply to condemn them. That Christ is there basically just to point fingers and to make them feel bad about how they are. And that's point two. And I'm probably going to pull the trick on you. There's probably more than just two points. There's probably sub-points here. But I didn't send those to Steve. But I do think this is a conversation and a discussion that we can have as Christians. We need to understand it's not about God did not send Christ to earth to condemn us. He sent Christ to earth to forgive us. And so we see that as the second point there. Not condemnation, but forgiveness. Right? And so one of the things that, you know, when I was doing this, I was thinking through, I've learned this from experience myself, is no one likes the I told you so guy. And so many times you think, I hear Kurt groaning, yes, no one likes the I told you so guy, right? I'd actually got sidetracked and I had done more reading on the I told you so person is probably profitable for today. But, you know, one of my favorite quotes is this guy. He's an essayist. His name's Bob Vogel. I would not encourage you to go read anything of his, but he has a really good I told you so quote. His quote is, the four most beautiful words in our common language is I told you so. Right? And so there's a part of us as sinful people that even if we want to be honest and transparent, there's at times we want to be the I told you so person, right? I can only imagine how many intense fellowships those four words have led to in marriages, in relationships, inside the church. And the fact is that it's not helpful at all. I told you so is not beneficial. It's not building anyone up. But what worries me, and I say, you guys, I feel like I felt this way for a long time as well, is that Christ is not the I told you so guy. He's absolutely not. And oftentimes we treat him as the I told you so guy. You know, we talked about last week in our time of corporate worship, we were talking about how we want to always try to fit our lives into God's instead of taking our schedule and trying to figure out where can we squeeze God into that. Right? And so we treat God as like he's this God that we can sit in the corner, and when we need him, we'll ask him. But then if we ask him, he's always going to do is point out our faults, so why even ask him? And that is insanely unbiblical to think that way. And so what we want to talk about, you know, for our time today is we want to discuss through Scripture. I have so many references in Scripture today that you're probably going to be like, I'm tired of flipping. So if you don't want to flip, you don't have to flip. I'm not going to ask Meredith to try to find all these references. But there's just so many great biblical references that just completely destroy the thought that Christ is an I told you so guy. Right? And you may ask yourself, well, why are we talking about, you know, this on Resurrection Sunday? I mean, in my opinion, I don't know of a better time to talk about this, to try to gain a better understanding that God sent Jesus for us for forgiveness, right? It's a perfect marriage of the two thoughts to me, right? And the thing is that's ironic here, and I wrote this down, and it is that no one is really justified in being the I told you so guy, right? Because, you know, maybe you say, well, I told you so, Kirk. I told you it's a bad idea. It wasn't going to work. Well, why didn't I express better to Kirk? Why didn't I share something with him? Why didn't I have a better conversation? Well, the irony of this is that even though Jesus is not the I told you so guy, he's the only person that could be the I told you so guy, right? He's the only person who is perfect or was perfect, right? He's the only one who can righteously be, I told you so, man. I told you that was a bad idea. If you would have looked at my word, if you would have followed what the Holy Spirit was leading you, you wouldn't have done that, right? He's without sin. He is the perfect person. That's why oftentimes when we talk about, you know, sacrifice and how, you know, Christ was the spotless and the perfect lamb, that's why we use those terms for Christ, is because he was unblemished. He was without sin. He could be that, right? He was that for us. And then he could be the I told you so guy. But the amazing thing is that Christ is that he doesn't want to be the I told you so guy. Right? He is there. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be kind to you. He loves you so much. All God and Christ and the Holy Spirit want for you is what's best for you. And I think that is a very, very difficult concept for us to gather sometimes. And I think I understand why. I think one of the reasons we struggle so much with this is that when we first come to know the Lord, it always seems about what you can't do. Well, you can't do this anymore. You can't do that anymore. You can't talk this way anymore. You shouldn't do that anymore. And there's all these can'ts, can't, shouldn't, shouldn'ts, right? And it's really easy to kind of get into that mindset. But once you become a follower of Christ and you become to know the Lord and you have that personal relationship, you understand how freeing being a Christian is. It removes so much guilt from you. It removes so many obstacles in your life that it becomes so much more freeing than what it initially looks like. And this is probably not a popular thing to say, but I do believe it's true. You know, one of the reasons we struggle with giving up that sin is there's part of us that enjoy it, right? We as Christians don't want to talk about that, and you know, that's probably a pretty transparent statement for a lot of us to make to one another, is that there's some part of sin that feels good initially. And right? And so most of us don't want to give up what feels good. But what you have to hold on to and grasp is that God only wants what's best for you. And if there are things that God is restricting in your life, they're because they don't glorify him, and they ultimately will lead to your ruin if you do them. And so that's what we have to hold on to, that, and we have to have faith and trust in the Lord in that. And so one of the first things, set of references that I wanted to read this morning is Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Man, so good. This could be a sermon in itself right here. So one of them, there's so many benefits, I probably don't have the time left today to get into all of them. One of the massive advantages we have as followers of Christ is we worship a God who understands what we're going through. And you're like, oh, what does that even mean, Michael? I mean, when you read, you know, he's been tempted. You know, he's been tempted with fame. He's been tempted by hunger. He's been tempted by all these things, right? And he lived life, and he walked the earth among sinful people, and he did all this. But the reality is he gave us an example because he did not fall into the temptation. And that's another important point. This isn't really what today's message is about, but when I was writing this, I was like, oh, man, I definitely insert that. Even though I didn't type it up, I'm definitely going to insert it now. Is that it's not a sin to be tempted, right? Because we understand Christ was without sin. I've already said that reference back. He's the perfect lamb. He's the unblemished lamb. So it's not a sin to be tempted because Christ was tempted. It just becomes a sin when it becomes an action, right? And so if nothing else today, this has always been really powerful and meant a lot to me, is that when you have quiet time and you pray and you talk to God about a struggle and you're like, I'm really struggling with fill in the blank. Guess what? Jesus understands that. God understands that. The Holy Spirit understands that because they spent time on earth and they walked among men, right? And they dealt with that. You know, you think you're dealing with heartbreak? Christ doesn't understand that. Hey man, see last Wednesday we talked about Judas, right? Talking about heartbreak. I mean, he was your main guy. I mean, you trusted him so much, he was the guy who held the money, right? So, does he know about heartbreak? Yes, he understands about heartbreak. You don't understand about of submitting to authority? Read when Christ was in the garden, and he was praying to his father, and he's like, if there's any other way, man, you know, remove this cup from me. But he goes, if it is your will, then this is what we'll do. And, you know, he ultimately goes to the cross. So, yes, he understands submission to authority. I would challenge you, and this isn't a stump the speaker situation. I would challenge you to think of any situation that you've experienced that Christ hasn't either. And that is so valuable to you. So when you pray to God, he understands. He's been there. He's been through that. Just to go back and reference what I had said earlier, when you're in those situations, could Jesus say, I told you it's a bad idea, Michael. I told you when you watched that movie, it was going to put that thought in your head. And the next day something was going to happen and you were going to say something out of anger to someone. You're going to be like, where did that even come from? Right? It's going to come from the trash you put in your head. Christ would be justified in saying, I told you so. But he's not. He says, I understand. I'm guiding you. I'm directing you. Ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness will be given for you this and we'll get better and we'll move forward. And I will give you the strength of the Holy Spirit to try to help you put less junk in your head. So it's an amazing thing, and it's just another one of the things that points to the fact that Christ is all about forgiveness. He wants to forgive you for these sins. Another set of scripture that I wanted to read this morning, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so just real quick. We as a church, our pew Bibles are ESV. I'm an ESV guy. I like the ESV. But, you know, one of the things that ESV loves the word iniquity. So basically, anytime you see the word iniquity, think sin. That's what they're saying there, right? And so this is basically saying is that we're all like just sheep. We just wander off. We just kind of do our own thing. But Christ took the sin of everyone upon himself when he went to the cross to pay for that for us. And so, you know, just, I know you're going to get sick and tired of me saying, you know, Christ isn't the I told you so guy. But in this situation, Christ, you know, he didn't do anything to deserve this, but yet he bore the weight of everyone's sin. And so one of the things that I think helps connect you with the story of the resurrection is that understand this. And I wish I had a better analogy for this. I wish there was a way that I could make myself understand it better, but I don't, and so it's really just faith, is that Christ bore the weight of all past sin, the present sin, and future sin when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago. How does that work out? I don't know. I don't know how that works out, and I'm not sure any human being understands that, but I do understand that's what God's word tells me. And I have to have faith in that. And so when you think about Resurrection Sunday and you think about that, understand this. He went to the cross for your sins. And he paid them. and they're paid. And as he rises again today, it proves that everything that Christ has referenced in Scripture and everything that God had inspired men to write in Scripture through the Holy Spirit is true. So all of this is true and accurate and right as he overcomes that, right? And so the reality of today, of Resurrection Sunday, is this, is that Christ was not sent to earth to judge your sin. He was sent to earth to forgive our sin, right? And so that would probably be a sub-point of question two there. I'll read it again for us, just so if you're playing along at home and you want to write it down. It's really honestly the take-home message of the day. The reality of Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus didn't come to judge our sin, but to forgive our sin. I'm really bad about wanting to insert commentary halfway through reading that, so I apologize. Understand this, didn't come to judge our sin, but he could have, right? He would have been the only person who could have, and even though he did not take that opportunity, he came to forgive our sin. I'm going to read a set of scripture here for us. Probably, as a kid who grew up in the 80s, I thought football was a very religious experience because every time I watched it, there was a guy in the crowd with a John 3:16 sign, right? And I was like, oh man, this is what Christians do. And then you get invited to a game, you're like, maybe this isn't what Christians do. But anyway, I want to read, it's a set of scripture that, even non-Christians can probably get really close to getting this scripture quoted correctly. But in light of Resurrection Sunday, I think it even has more weight for us today. Let's read this. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. So just thinking about that, it kind of neatly ties together Resurrection Sunday, right? We know the story, we know the narrative of, how the Mary Magdalene and some other ladies, depending on which of the synoptic gospels you're reading, go to the tomb is empty, they run to the disciples come, they're like, they confirm, I was like, that's about right, the guy's like, well, I gotta confirm that they're right, they're right, it's empty. And then, Christ appears to, hundreds of people afterwards, and he still is ministering to people. And ultimately, they see him ascend, finally, and he goes into heaven where he, sits on the hand of God. And, it really just all ties together to understand that today is all about forgiveness. Because today is where we understand that what God says is going to happen is going to be true. We understand that everything that Christ has shared in his ministry experience is accurate, right? And it comes right back to that scripture, is that he did not come to condemn you, but he came to offer you forgiveness. And so one of the things, and you probably don't need to be reminded of that this morning, but the reality is that sin is what separates us from God. Without the blood of Christ, none of us, not one, could stand before the throne of God and have any inkling or any belief that there's anything more we deserve besides eternity in hell, right? It's just how it is. Sin, God abhors it. He can't tolerate it. He can't be in the presence of it. But luckily for us, Christ came to earth and paid that sin debt. And that's really what, Resurrection Sunday kind of points to that, is that God does not want us to perish apart from him. And so we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Take a guess who we are. We're the unrighteous. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All right? We're going to live eternally with God. Scripture reference here that I want to share with you is John chapter 1 verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so what I pray for you this morning is that you are a child of God, that you understand what that is. I think a lot of you have probably heard this said before, and I usually chuckle at it, but really it breaks my heart. You hear people say, man, I'd go to church, but lightning strike that place. Or I'd go to church, but the building would fall in. You know, to anyone who is listening to this, whether it be live right now or whether it be on delay, let me just dispel a real quick rumor for you. There is no one that is a member of this church that is perfect. We are not perfect, right? And I think honestly, this may not be a super popular opinion amongst some of our church, but you know, we've owned some of that because we've tried to act like we're perfect sometimes. And this is a different sermon for a different time, but this is why transparency is vital. You know, you need to be honest with people, and you need to share your struggles, and, you know, you understand you live in a fallen world to where things are going to be difficult, and at times you're not going to do it right because, unfortunately, of the curse that we all live under, of Adam's curse, right, of the sin. But the reality is that no one here is perfect. You know, I read an analogy once about what a Christian was like. A Christian, and the analogy was, you know, a Christian is just one starving man telling another starving man where to go get some bread. Right? The man is still starving. The man is still struggling with his issues, but he understands where the bread is. And we could expand that analogy out as Christ is the bread of life. That's some symbolism that we use for Christ. And I think it's very appropriate, but is what worries me and concerns me is that so many people think that all the only purpose of God is to point at you and say, this is what you're doing wrong. When in reality, what Christ wants to do is forgive you, right? And I do think you can't have this discussion without understanding, and you know, this is a game you can play. What's the reason for Scripture, right? I would say that the primary reason for Scripture is to understand the characteristics of God and what God wants for your life. And then I would put that as a 1B. You know, if that's one, and then I would put this as 1B, is that it's also to point out the sin in your life. It's to help you realize, oh man, God wants me to act this way. I'm acting that way. It's pointing out the sin in my life, and not in a way to condemn you, right? Because we have Christ, we're not condemned, but in a way to correct you. Because God loves you so much, He's correcting your behavior through His Word. That's another reason that, you know, anytime you hear me speak, I'm always going to tell you, you need to be reading God's Word every day. Number one, to understand what God wants for your life. Right, to understand the characteristics of God and to understand how worthy of worship He is. And number two is because it is the truth. It is the truth, and it will help you understand the sin in your life and will root it out. This is one of those situations you have to be careful with. This is that I think at times we can reach some place in our sanctification process to where we think, man, I've really got this under control. Man, there couldn't be. That's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous thought process. Read God's word, you know, pray the prayer, God, you know, continue to root out, you know, the sin in my life, not to disappoint anybody. I can, you know, obviously pray that prayer and God will help you identify that, but I can help you identify an issue that you suffer from is idolatry of self. You know, I wouldn't be speaking if I didn't say something about idolatry. You guys know this. It's an issue you have, and you spend much time in reading God's word, and you understand that that's an issue that we all suffer from. And so God's word will help point that out and understand that Christ went to the cross to forgive you for that. And you know, through that forgiveness, hopefully every day through your sanctification process, that sin in your life will become less and less prevalent. And hopefully, ultimately, when you're glorified in heaven, it will no longer be an issue, you know. And so to kind of wrap this up today, you know, I wanted to kind of leave you with this. This is a question. Lots of people went to Christ's tomb when it was all said and done. You know, you have Mary and the other ladies. You know, they're kind of going to Christ's tomb because they want some closure. They're there to go and help prepare the body to finish it up because it was a rush, you know, and the reason it's a rush is that, you know, in Jewish culture, touching dead bodies made you ritually unclean. And so their goal was to get people stuck in the ground as fast as they could. In a situation like this where someone was crucified, I mean, they would want to get them buried as fast as they can so they don't become unclean. And so she was going there for some closure to kind of wrap things up. The guards were there because they were made to be there. And this would be this would be even a better analogy if we had a building full of the church. is the reality is that some of you would probably be forced to be here today because of family tradition. You know, it's like you come to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, sometimes I've heard those referred to as CEOs, you know, Christmas and Easter onlys. And so you would be like the guards. You would be forced to be there, and you were there, and you were just, okay, whatever, get this over, let this guy quit talking so we can go eat, right? You know, or ultimately, hopefully, you're like the angel of the Lord, and you're there to deliver good news and receive good news. And so of those three individuals, we hope that we're receiving the good news. And the good news is this, is that Christ no longer is in the grave. Christ has been resurrected. He's in heaven right now. He still loves you. He cares for you. And he wants to forgive you of the sin that he went to the cross to pay for, right? And I just think that it's really easy at time to lose focus on who Christ is, what Christ did for us, and really the significance of Resurrection Sunday. So obviously no one's going to be able to walk the aisle this morning. Like Kirk said, if any of these ladies stand up, and I'm really going to be scared. But hopefully they stay right where they're supposed to be. But what I would encourage you to do at home is I'm getting ready to pray for us, and Kirk's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in another song. I would just encourage you is that, you know, if you're already a child of God, which I pray that you are, amen to that. You know, just maybe offer up a prayer to God, and just, you know, of thankfulness, of the fact of what today represents, of the fact that anything you read in Scripture, you know, is accurate and true. The fact that God loves you so much, it pleased him to crush Christ. That was actually going to be one of the references this morning, and it's very difficult Scripture, but it shows you how much God loves you, that he was pleased that Christ had to go to the cross and suffer the way he did for us. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll have Kirk come up here in a second, and he'll play for us. Dear God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what today represents in Resurrection Sunday, Lord, is that you overcame the grave. And if you can overcome the grave, then, Lord, you can forgive us our sins. We just thank you for the love you show for us. And, Lord, I understand that it is most likely an impossible task for us to fully, on this side of glory, understand your grace. But, Lord, just continue to impress it upon us. Continue to direct us in that so we can grow closer to you. And Lord, we just pray that if anybody is with us this morning that don't know you, we pray that you will give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to share the good news. And Lord, hopefully they will come to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. See the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing
sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship in truth and in spirit with your people. God, we love you and we praise you for this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael, anything else?
I guess, Kirk, thank you again. I guess the only other thing that I would add is normally we wouldn't have a Sunday night service for the Resurrection Sunday, so we won't do anything this evening. I would just encourage you to spend time with your family. Some of you might be thinking, that's all I've been doing is spending time with my family. I get that. But I would also encourage you to understand what a blessing that really is. And the fact that, you know, you've been asked to lead and guide your family, and hopefully they come to know the Lord through your example. So take advantage of these opportunities and spend as much time with them as you can. Again, thank you. We love you. I know the communication is difficult at times, but just keep paying attention to the DBC Facebook page, and we're trying to get that together as quickly as we can to get that information out to everyone. And really, I'll just close with this, is that we love you and we miss you, and we hope very soon we will get together with the church, together as the church. So I'll pray for us, and we'll dismiss. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we came to gather this morning, Lord. Even though we're few in the building, we understand as a church we are gathered. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring men to write it for us. We would just ask that you continue to impress upon us the desire and the need to spend time with you daily in your word. So hopefully we can come to know you better and to understand what you desire for us in our lives. Lord, we love you, and as we go out into the mission field, outside of these walls, outside of our homes, Lord, I just pray that everything we do be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.